You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Team.
Well, good morning. Our scripture reading is in John 16, 12 through 15. We'll read that here momentarily, so turn your scripture to that. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. A little while ye shall not see me, and again in a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Father, now we pause and ask for your blessing on the reading of your holy word, and we thank you for that. For Christ, and we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we do thank you again for this opportunity. We're grateful, Lord, that you have us here today. We're thankful that we can fellowship and worship together with one another, other believers in the Word Rightly Divided. And we pray, Lord, that as we open the Scriptures, that your Spirit be the teacher and lead us and guide us into all truth. We thank you, Father, that we can trust that will be accomplished as we are sensitive to that leading and to that guiding and not leaning on our own understanding. We do thank you, Father, for the Word and the revelation in it, that it might have its effect in our life. We thank you ahead of time. And we pray, Father, now that you hedge us about and that we might be built up in a faith that is holy and brings honor to you and glory to your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray these things in his name and for his sake. Amen. Kind of bring us together again. We are doing a quick study, and I say quick because it's only going to last a few weeks, on the Trinity and the revelation of the Trinity in the Scriptures, particularly the Old Testament. We've seen a lot of evidence in the New Testament that it was understood by them that there was three persons in the Godhead. And last week we kind of looked at some of those references, ones that you'll probably be familiar with, and I'll just kind of highlight one or two of them. One is in Matthew 28, verses 19, where it says the disciples are commanded to baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Evidence there that even our Lord recognized that there were three persons in the Godhead. We covered the Godhead a little bit, and we looked at Elohim in the beginning. God created the heavens and the earth, and we discussed him a little bit and looked at some of the passages in chapter 1 that dealt with God. But then in chapter 2, we saw that the name changed from Elohim, God, to the Lord God, which is Jehovah Elohim. And so we looked a little bit at that, and we wondered and pondered a little bit about that, because in some of our references, we noticed that Lord, L-O-R-D, was all caps, capital L, smaller, but capital O-R-D, in God. And so we thought, well, we need to look at that a little bit, and let's go do that. Let's just kind of refresh ourselves. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 61, and let's look at one of those passages. I think it might have been the last one we were looking at. And let's kind of familiarize ourselves again that in the Old Testament, there is revelation that there are three persons in the Godhead. Doesn't mean that there's three gods, as we find in Scripture that all three are recognized one time or another as God or Lord. Here in Isaiah chapter 61, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek." We can stop right there. We know that when our Lord was here in the flesh, the first time that he ever, when he began his ministry, I'll say that, when he began his ministry, he began it in his hometown, Nazareth. And he was given on the Sabbath the scripture book to read from, and he opened the book, or the book was opened and handed to him, to Isaiah 61. And he read this all the way through to verse 2, and only the first part of verse 2. And at that moment he said, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." He, identifying himself as the one in verse 1, who is me. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. So we know that the Spirit is the Spirit, and that the Lord God is the Father, and that the me is the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see then, right after that, if you're still there with me, because the Lord, now you notice the word Lord there is in uppercase. And we begin to realize that, oh, sometimes it says Lord God and it's lowercase, as in the first reference to Lord God in that verse. The Spirit of the Lord God, capital L, little O, R, D, is upon me because the Lord, capital L, capital O, R, D. And so all of a sudden we recognize there is a distinction being made here, and we need to understand who that is. And so we went back and we studied some other passages, and we saw that we were by references in Scripture identified who the Lord God is when it's a capital L-O-R-D, and who the Lord God is when it's a little O-R-D with a capital L. And the little O-R-D is Lord God, meaning God the Father, and the capital L, capital O-R-D, God, is God the Son. Now, if you weren't here last week, that may be a little tough for you to digest. But that'll be back. That'll be on the website, and you can go back and listen to that. And it was a very enjoyable study. At least I enjoyed it, and several of you did too, and you mentioned that. We're going to start today, and the reason I want to start with the Holy Spirit and study that is because if you remember, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the earth. And then what happened next? The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the earth. So we see is the very first reference is to the Spirit of God, and it's not one has any preference over the other. They're all God. But it's just I'm choosing the Holy Spirit because that's the next one that comes to us in Scripture. And so here in John, now let's go back to John chapter 16. And let's kind of understand a few things about the Spirit. And really the references to the Spirit as a comforter begin in chapter 14. So back up chapter 14 with me. We'll start with verse 16 of John. And notice it says in John chapter 14, verse 16, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knows him. But you know him. For he dwells with you and shall be in you. And that is a very profound thing to realize and remember. There's not much activity that we as believers have with the Father. There's not much activity that we as believers have with the Son. But there's a lot of interaction and activity with the Spirit. Now, I'm not saying there's not any with the Son and the Father, because we're told to pray to the Father. We're told to be obedient to the Son. But the Spirit is very active in our Christian walk and our Christian life. And you'll see here in verse 17, he is the Spirit of truth, whom we have received. Very important passage. Verse 26, same chapter. Back up to verse 25. These things have I spoken unto you, being present with you. That's our Lord speaking. There are things that he has spoken to them, being present with them, that he could speak to them. Remember in our reading of today, he says, there are many things I can't speak unto you. But here he says, these things have I spoken unto you, being present with you. But, verse 26, the Comforter, who is who? The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatever I have said unto you. Fascinating, we see all three there, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But we also see another function of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of truth is the one who is going to be the teacher. And so he is a teacher, and he is going to teach us these things. In chapter 15, the last two verses, just another reference. Verse 26, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me. Now, there's another thing that the Spirit does in the heart of the believer. He testifies of the Lord. Now in chapter 16, and this is the one that really gets down to some nitty-gritty, because we see in verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter, who we know is the Holy Spirit, will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you, and when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin." Now there's another activity of the Holy Spirit. And we see that referenced over in Romans when we study that, when they who knew God chose not to recognize him as God, but they knew him. How would they know him? Well, we're told in that passage over there, they knew him by his creation. We're also told in chapter 2 of Romans that they knew him by their conscience, and even in their conscience. So the Spirit does do a job of reproving, and reproving even the unbeliever of sin. When he has come, he will reprove the believer. No, what does it say? He will reprove the world. Keep that in mind. Drop back down, go on down to verse 12, where we began our passage today, and we read from this, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Nevertheless, when he, the Spirit of truth, whom we know as the Comforter, who is the Holy Spirit, is come, he will guide you." So now he is a guide. So he's not only a teacher and a testifier and a reprover, but here we see he is a guide, and he is a guide unto us into all truth. And notice some of the restrictions on him. "For he will not speak of himself, but whatever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me," so now he's a glorifier, "shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine, and show it unto you." Now the Holy Spirit is misunderstood many times as the gift instead of the giver of the gift. And what I've handed out this morning, and I want to cover this because I want us to note the distinction between, and how often we find in the studies of Scripture, God's people missing the true understanding of Scripture. This handout comes from Mr. Bullinger's book, The Giver and His Gifts. And on the second side of the page, I'm going to read at the top there where it says Roman numeral 3. You see that? Everybody see it? Mm-hmm. Everybody nod, make sure everybody, okay. All right. "It is use of the Holy Spirit." I'm just going to read this. Because, and when it says it, that's the word pneuma. Look on the left side of the page, the usage of the word pneuma. In the Old Testament, it's the word rosh. In the New Testament, it's the word pneuma, spirit. And so it's talking about, it is used, the word pneuma, in the New Testament, of the Holy Spirit. Because he is emphatically the Spirit of God. The great mistake has been made of concluding without sufficient thought or care that the word pneuma must nearly always refer to him whenever it is used. This mistake is so general that even where there is no article in the Greek, the definite article is often introduced and imported into the English. And where there is nothing to indicate capital letters in the original, they have been used without any textual authority in the English and other translations. This practice has been the fruitful source of many very popular errors. Now, the rest of that you can read, but I want you to turn with me, come back to your Bible, and let's go over to Acts chapter 2, and let's just look at a common reference that helps us understand that oftentimes there is a difference, and yet we don't see that in the Scriptures as we read them. Acts chapter 2, let's begin with verse 1. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven like a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues as of fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Well, it almost makes you think that there are two different people there. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, as the Spirit gave them utterance and they spoke another tongue. But really, the idea being that when you get pneumahagen without the definite articles, what you have is the gift and not the giver. And so the first reference here does not have the definite articles. But you don't really see that in Scripture unless there's a study that you're familiar with and it brings it to your attention. Verse 4 again, they were all filled with Holy Spirit, just the gift. The gift is identified, and here it is, as speaking in a foreign language. And then it identifies who gave them that gift as the Spirit, and so we know that is God, the Spirit, gave them utterance. Let me give you another quick example. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16. This is Paul's prayer, and he says, I pray that he, the Father, would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Now, His Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit. So now we see another characteristic of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer, and that is that He strengthens him. But look at when we're not paying close attention, the problem we run into if we don't pay attention to what is written and if we don't pay attention to the context in which is written in chapter 4, right across the page, chapter 4, verse 4, we see there is one body, one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. Now, many times we think that that's an identification of the one Spirit, of the Holy Spirit. And it's not. It's talking about the new nature, the new person that indwells the believer upon the time when they receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Back up to verse 3, we see the Spirit identified there, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, this is the capital S, should identify this as the Holy Spirit. And so we see another characteristic of the Holy Spirit, and that is the unification of the Holy Spirit. If He's going to teach the truth, and He is the Spirit of truth, and He's going to take the things of Christ, and He's going to reveal them to us, He's always going to reveal them the right way. He never changes, although men and women may. So there's another characteristic, and so we're starting to see some of the things. Don't go there. Let's go over to... I want to do this now. Let's go over to 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 3. Now let's look at another reference. Verse 11. 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 3, verse 11. Now God Himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. Now we have all three there. When He says, now, God Himself is the Holy Spirit, because what is one of the functions of the Holy Spirit is to guide us. And so when He says, direct our way to you, we know that's who He's talking about. Now, let's read it together again with that understanding. Now, God Himself and our Father, there's the Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ, there's the Son, direct our way unto you. Now, if He meant the Father in this, He wouldn't have said, now God Himself and the Father. If He meant the Son, He would have said, now God Himself and the Father and God. Well, He just wouldn't have referenced Himself the second time. So there's got to be three people that are being spoken of in that, and we know, since it's the Spirit that guides us, that he's referenced here as God. Go over to 2 Thessalonians in chapter 3 in verse 5. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Well, who is the one who does the directing? In this passage, it's identified as the Lord. But who do we know is the director? Yeah, the Holy Spirit. So that's got to be the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit direct your hearts into the love of the Father. That must be the Father. And into the patient waiting of the Son for Christ. So we see another reference of the Trinity in the New Testament, but we have an identification of the characteristics and the activity of the Holy Spirit, what the Holy Spirit is supposed to do. So these are New Testament references and New Testament characteristics that help us. And let's go and look at some of the Old Testament references that give us some understanding of the Spirit and the Spirit's activity. Let's go over to Isaiah chapter 6. Let me point out something. Patsy mentioned earlier about this being December the 7th, and we know what happened in 1941. But I was reading Barnhouse's book on illustrations. And what a great teacher of the Word, but because he illustrated it in such wonderful ways. And one of the illustrations that he used, I want to share with you, kind of ties in with that, because in 1945, in May and June, there was this Potsdam ultimatum that was given to the Japanese people. It may have been July. In fact, I think it was in July. Late July of 1945, and ultimately what it said was, you just give up, and the emperor is going to be set down, and he's just going to be a man. We're going to put a democracy in and take care of everything. And they met in Germany in this place called Potsdam, at P-O-T-S-D-A-M, and they wrote this ultimatum, and they sent it to Japan. Japan got it, and they had a cabinet meeting, and they decided not to make any comment yet because they wanted to think through it a little bit. And there is a Japanese word, it's mokusatsu, and it means no comment. But it's also translated ignore, to ignore. So when the Japanese cabinet met and wanted some more time, they wrote this response back to the Allied powers and said, mokusatsu. We want to, but when it was translated to English, it said, we are ignoring the ultimatum. Instead of no comment on the ultimatum, it said, we are ignoring the ultimatum. And the end result of that was then Russia joined into the war. And they took Manchuria. The bombs were dropped on Hiroshima and what's the other city? Nagasaki. And, there was something else that came out of that. There were three things that happened. I knew Russia came in, the bombs were dropped, but Japan was just, at that point, forced to surrender, all because of the misunderstanding of one word. And I think that's an appropriate illustration to keep our minds in focus on the fact here when we're dealing with the Holy Spirit and recognizing that there are times when God does mean Himself and other times when He's not referencing Himself, but we misunderstand it and we think He is. And there's all kinds of crazy doctrines. I mean, if you still got your handout, that last, the paragraph that I finished reading, or I stopped at, it said, this practice has been the fruitful source of many very popular errors. Okay. The last sentence in that paragraph begins with, but his theories, man's theories, are based on a human foundation, and his doctrines are built not on the impregnable rock of the divine word, but on the opinions and judgments of man. And that's what happens when we don't carefully study and understand who is being spoken of in the scripture, whether it's the giver or the gift. And if you've got a companion Bible, and those of you that study that, you can see in the companion Bible, and I think it's Appendix 101. There are 14, Dr. Bullinger has identified, 14 different meanings that he has discovered in Scripture for the word pneumahagen, or just pneuma. And sometimes it's speaking about us, because we have a spirit. Sometimes it's speaking about the new man. Sometimes it's speaking about the gifts. Sometimes it's speaking about the nature of mankind. The spirit of the world. And it's 12 o'clock and I've got to stop. Let me just real quickly in Isaiah. Let me show you this one thing. In Isaiah verse 8, chapter 6, verse 8. You know this passage. Uzziah the king saw the Lord sitting on the throne. Verse 8. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us. So we see the us, but we see the I identifying who that is. Now we know who that is because it goes on, it says, then said I, hear my, send me. That's Uzziah. But then verse 9, Uzziah writes, and he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, see ye indeed, but perceive not. Now when we go over to Acts 28, and Paul quotes that passage, he said, well spoke the Holy Spirit. So we know who the voice of the Lord is in this passage, because we can see that Paul clearly understood who the voice of the Lord was. That doesn't mean every time we see the voice of the Lord that it's the Holy Spirit, because sometimes when we see the voice of the Lord in the Scriptures, it is Jehovah. It is the incarnation of Christ speaking. Those are other passages, and we'll catch some of those, I hope, in 2 weeks, and we'll look at that. I'm going to go ahead and stop now. There's a couple more passages we'll look at, and we'll go and we'll reference how we know who is being spoken of, and we can identify that it is the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. And so what we're doing is just a little exercise in understanding the Trinity and its revelation in the Scriptures by God. Let's pray. Father, do thank you as you bless this time and our study and your word, and it might do its work. We know, Father, that it won't return back unto you void, that it's sharp and powerful, it's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it has its function. So, Lord, we thank you for the blessing that it brings, the encouragement that it delivers, the enlightenment that comes as your Spirit teaches and leads and guides us into all truth. We thank you for these things in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.